Good morning. Good morning. If anybody needs to yawn, go ahead and do it right now, okay? One big yawn, okay. I know we're tired, but it's a blessing to be here. I'm happy to be here. One of my favorite parts is always hearing this beautiful singing of praises to the Lord. So thank you for your great singing of these wonderful hymns. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start reading in verse 23. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The title of this message is Esteeming the Reproach of Christ. Esteeming the Reproach of Christ. The word reproach means disapproval or blame, or censure, or discredit, or scorn. So, we have to recognize that to follow Christ means, to truly follow Christ means that you will face reproach. I frankly don't enjoy having to tell you that right now, but that's part of the package, and as we look in this scripture, we can actually see that to be one who is called of God to follow Him and therefore suffer reproach actually is far, far better than the alternative. And so even though it's not something that's pleasant to our ears, we need to understand that as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, at any age, but I think especially we all can recognize in this age that to really follow Jesus means that you will suffer disapproval, that people will mock you, they will look down on you, they will criticize you. It means that you will suffer blame. In our culture already today, the blame for our social problems, many of them is being placed upon Christians because of certain moral stands that we take. There will be censure. You're the guilty ones. You're the ones who are doing wrong. That's what happened to Christians in the first century. You people are the cause of problems. You do not bow and worship Caesar for the Christians in the Roman world. So the censure, the blame, the guilt lies with you. Discredit and scorn. Now, none of us want to be scorned. We don't want to suffer disapproval. We don't want to have reproach, but we know that our Savior is worthy of our following Him, and we know that even to suffer reproach for His name is really an honor. It's an honor to be called of Christ, to be loved of Christ, to be redeemed of Christ, and so therefore, as we follow Him, we recognize this is part of our calling, is to be willing to suffer disapproval, blame, censure, discredit, scorn, etc., reproach for His sake. And we have in this passage of Scripture a beautiful example in the life of Moses. You'll remember Moses, of course, the story of how that he is born into a people who are slaves. Israel is they're in slavery in Egypt. And in that time, the Pharaoh was so evil that all of the male infants were being killed. And how that Moses' parents, in a beautiful story, hid him. They did not want to give him up to this death. And so they trusted God, and God in His amazing providence, as they put the little baby Moses in the little ark, the little basket boat on the Nile River, and in God's glorious providence, it floats right to where Pharaoh's daughter is in the river, and her heart melts to see this little slave baby, frankly, and she takes him to live with her. Amazing providence of God in Moses' life. And Moses was raised as her adopted son. We know that the Hebrew mother was still able to see him for a while. We don't know exactly how long that lasted. But he was raised the grandson of the emperor. That's how he was raised. That's pretty sweet dig, isn't it? Pretty sweet situation. The great food, I don't know if they had air conditioning then, but it was the equivalent of that. The luxuries in the Egyptian court. He went to Egypt University. We don't know if it was called that. That's what he went to. Basically, it says in Acts that he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. So he was a rising star. Perhaps he made the honors society in Egypt University. He was well educated. Acts tells us that he was mighty in words and in deeds. So he must have been giving speeches somehow or another. Maybe he was a potential future politician or someone who would speak great things. And everybody's listening. So this Moses has great talent. He has a good pedigree as far as his, what it appears from his Egyptian roots through Pharaoh's daughter. But it also says he was mighty in deeds. So this man was intelligent. He was learned, had a great education. He could speak well. And he was mighty in deeds, which the historian Josephus says that he led a military campaign against the Ethiopians for Egypt. So perhaps he's also a great military leader, has great accomplishments. So Moses had a good thing going, as we would say, didn't he? He's well educated. He's in riches. He's in the royal household. He's a great speaker. He's intelligent. And he's has some great accomplishments behind his name, and he's only getting started. He's 40 years old. In verse 24, it says, but here was where it started, Moses' key to faithfulness. Because Moses knew that he was not really a product of Egypt. In verse 24, it says this, By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. My first point is this, is that Moses knew his true identity, and he lived according to that. Moses knew his true identity, and he lived according to that. We've already heard yesterday about identity, and we're going to hammer this nail home again this morning because it's so vital to all of our lives. Our true identity. Moses knew his identity. He knew, this is not where I belong. I'm not an Egyptian. I'm a product of Israel, and so therefore I'm renouncing my Egyptian citizenship, and I'm going to identify myself with the people of Israel, because that's who that I am. And it is a secret, it's a key to the Christian life, and it's a key to us being willing to bear the reproach of Jesus Christ, that we know who we are in Christ, and that we live according to that. Because knowing who that we are in the eyes of God gives us great stability and great security in an unstable and unsecure world. So I would ask you the question this morning, who are you? Who are you? Are you a child of the world? Can you take Jesus or leave him? Is Jesus insignificant to you? Not really that big of a deal? I remember one time being a teenager and going to a church meeting and was staying in someone's house in the church, and the teenage guy is older than me, and he said, man, talk about the sermon, he said, that's some of the most boring stuff I've ever heard. And I remember thinking, you know, it was kind of a hard message to get, but I'm not there. I like this stuff, you know, I want this stuff. And it wasn't because I was better than him. It was, we all know God's mercy and grace that had touched my heart and hadn't touched his heart. To him, it was just this meaningless, boring stuff that he could totally leave. He just had to endure it for mom and dad's sake at this point. Well, you know, to be outside of Christ, to not know the Lord, you may say, I can leave Jesus pretty easily, and I can pursue the things of the world. I'm very happy in the things of the world. And the reality is this, is that if that course is continued in, it will lead to ultimate eternal destruction apart from God. Amen. So if you're in that category today, let me just say that you need the deep, deep mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. And that he is the only one that can rescue your soul from that situation. But if you love the Lord and you have been brought to embrace Christ, let me tell you about your identity in Christ. Let me tell you about your great identity that God has given to you to solidify you and to secure you, to enable you to be able to bear the reproach for Jesus' sake. Look in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. The first thing I want to tell you is that you have a father. You have a father. You have a good father. You have a perfect father. You have a wise father. In 1 John chapter 3, we have a beautiful passage that is sweet to the hearts of believers. In 1 John 3, verse 1, he says, behold, that means look at this, take note of this. Listen to this, he's saying, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. We have reproach. The world doesn't know us, but listen, God knows us. The world doesn't love us. There's reproach in the world, but we know somebody far greater than the world who thinks highly of us and who has given such love to us that he's adopted us into his family. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope, we've been talking about, hath this hope in him, purifieth himself even as he is pure. John is saying, look at this great love that God has given to you. You're not naturally born into the world as God's spiritual sons and daughters. You're born estranged from God by your nature. You're an enemy of God. You're opposed to God. But God in his mercy and in his kindness and in his generosity and his love has said, I want you for my son. I want you for my daughter, and has brought us into his family. There's a lot of things that we could say about what it means for God to be our Father. But the thing I would mention to you is, first of all, is that for God to be our Father means to us that we have belonging, number one, and that we have, number two, acceptance with God. That we have belonging with God. Some of us were talking last night about how that God is a social creature. And God has made us as social creatures. God invented this thing called family and marriage and the parent and child relationship. We're talking about how some of the, even in the world, those that don't know the Lord, some who, not from a Christian standpoint, value this sense of identity and belonging and acceptance. So somebody was talking about a college, we're talking about the fraternities. So in the fraternities, what is there? What's the attraction there other than a lot of times bad party stuff? A lot of times the attraction is identity and belonging. So I belong to ATO or whatever Greek letter it is. That's me. That I wear that shirt or I have that hat. And they accept me, and I can go into that fraternity house anytime, and there's the people there, and they know I'm one of them, and I'm a part of them. That's how a lot of the gang culture is fostered. Because young men grow up, don't have a father figure, they're looking for acceptance, and there's this impressive, powerful group of men who have money, who have nice cars, who have power on the streets, and they say, you're one of us. You're with us. You belong. You're here. And they say, wow, that's attractive. I want to belong. Let me tell you that the greatest belonging of all is to know that you belong to the creator of your soul, that you belong to the creator of heaven and earth. Amen. And that God says, I'm your father, and I love you, and I know you, and I will teach you, and I'll chastise you, I'll do whatever it takes to keep you in my family and to keep you all the way to the end. So there's security there that you belong to me. There's acceptance there, there's belonging. I think about this when I think about belonging. We grew up in a big family, big dining room table. And you know, never once did I come to the dining room table for supper and my parents look at me and say, what are you doing here? Never once they say, I'm not feeding you, go back to your room. Now, a few times when we had bad manners, my mom made us go back to our room and count to 50 and then come back to the table. Don't eat with your mouth full or mouth open. I never once doubted I could come to the family table. I had my spot. I was next to my mom and next to my sister Joanna. That was where I was at. I still know my spot at the family table when I go home today. Still sit there. I knew I had a spot. I knew I had a place. I knew I had belonging. I knew I had security. I knew I had acceptance. And as precious as, and that's a precious gift. I'm almost crying talking about that, my upbringing, right? As precious as that is, it's far, far, far deeper to know I belong to the Father, belong to the Creator of heaven and earth. Because frankly, as wonderful as a family upbringing I had, that is a temporary arrangement. But praise God, we'll see each other in glory. That's for a temporary time. But the acceptance with the Father is for keeps, it's forever, it's for forever and forever, it's for eternity. That's how we can have strength to stand when the reproach comes. It's to say, it hurts to be scorned, okay? It hurts to have that disapproving look. It hurts in that college group to have people laughing at you for your moral stance or mocking you or even saying you are evil for your stand about certain such an issue in the Scriptures. That hurts. That does not feel good. And the temptation is to just give in because I don't want to be discredited. I don't want to be unaccepted. I don't want to be unbelonging. I want to belong to a crowd. I want to belong to a group. But the strength that's going to sustain us to say, I do belong. It may not be to the world, but I belong to the Father. And that's ultimately all that matters. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, another passage on belonging. It's a command that is strengthened. 1 Corinthians 6, a command that's strengthened by an identity statement, strengthened by what God has made us for Himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 18, he says, flee fornication. This is not my subject, but let me just stop and say, take that seriously. Flee fornication. Run away from this particular sin is so much where in the world you will find belonging, identity, and acceptance in a cheap substitute way. Flee fornication. It's a cheap substitute. There's a pleasure in sin. It's for a season, and I'll just leave it at that. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not? Here's your argument to being pure. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So I'm valued. Wow. I belong to the Father. I'm accepted by the Father. And this passage tells me that as a believer, this tells me that Jesus Christ actually paid a price for me to purchase me for Himself. And so therefore God has put such, not that I'm special to myself, but that God has put such value upon me that He was willing to give His Son, and Christ put such value on me that He was willing to lay down His life and say, I'm going to purchase you from the ugliness of your sin. I'm going to purchase you from the slavery that you love so much in your sin, and I'm going to purchase you for myself. Wow. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That is not my identity, he said. I am not an Egyptian. I know that I was raised there. I know I was educated there. I know there's power there. I know there's wealth there. But I belong to the people of God. I belong to Israel. And let me tell you, that's what you and I need to say to ourselves over and over and over again. I've written something down here that you can write down if you want. It helps me to say this to myself. I don't belong to this world, to sin, Satan, or myself. I belong to my Father and my Savior. I'll read that again. I don't belong to this world, to sin, Satan, or myself. I belong to my Father and my Savior. So the first point of application I would give you is to remind yourself who you are and to live like it. And to remind yourself of that over and over and over again. I mean, like every single day. And throughout the day, to say, who am I? Because when those choices to sin come, or the temptation to be just swallowed up by reproach, by the pressure of the world that's around us, that's coming in on us and threatening to hinder our faithfulness, say, wait a second. Who am I? Who do I belong to? Am I a child of the world? Do I belong here? Or do I belong to someone so much better? So remind yourself of who you are. Back to Hebrews 11. So first of all, Moses knew his identity, and he lived according to it. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The sentence continues in verse 25. It says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, this is interesting, because we have affliction versus pleasure. We have a choice here. Moses didn't accidentally fall into this situation he came into, right? Moses made a choice based upon what he knew was true. That's called living by faith, right? Moses made a choice based upon what he knew was true. So here's our two categories here. If you look at the categories, you have Israel on one side, slaves, suffering, affliction, reproach. Sound very enticing, anybody? There's Israel, all right? Slaves, suffering, reproach, affliction. Other side, you've got Egypt. There's power. There's privilege, for Moses especially. There's pleasure. I really didn't try to do the alliteration, but that works. Power, prestige, and pleasure, okay? Easy to remember. Wealth, ease, the path of least resistance, not a whole lot of suffering there, not a lot of hurting there. Wow, I mean, it's an easy choice, isn't it? It's an easy choice. Listen, if you were a third-party onlooker, you'd say, Moses, why is this even a choice here? Why are you even, you want to go be identified with the slaves? The food's not very good. They're the back-breaking labor all the time. They don't have power. You want to forsake the pleasures you could have and the ease you could have, the comfort you could have, the fame you could have, the success you could have. So why didn't he choose that? Because here's what we have. By what, Moses? By faith, Moses. By faith. Moses saw something superior. He saw something superior by faith. He saw something better by faith. That's what you and me need, you and I need as well. See, faith is the eye of the soul. Faith is spiritual vision. Faith is the gift of God that enables us to see things the world cannot see. Faith is a gift of God that enables us to see the truth and the reality of God's Word and believe it and embrace it and live by it. So Moses was willing to choose the path of suffering and affliction and reproach because he saw something superior. He saw something superior. And just for a side note, this is really not a side note, it's part of the text. Why did he choose Israel? Why did he choose Israel? It says that he esteemed the reproach of Christ. Christ wasn't even born yet. See, here's the deal. Moses knew, we don't know all what he knew, Old Testament saying, but we know that he knew he needed a Savior. And Moses believed God's Word, that the God's promised Savior, his Messiah, his Christ, was not going to come through the power and the prestige and the wealth and the glamour of Egypt. It was going to come through this lowly nation of Israel. And Moses said, I know I need a Savior, and I'm going to believe what God has said, and through Israel the Christ is going to come who's going to save me from my sins. Isn't that an awesome gift of faith? See, Moses was looking at the big picture. There's something bigger than just temporary pleasure. I need salvation. There's something bigger than just this temporary ease. I need one to save me from my sins. Save me from an eternity of destruction and doom and ruin forever. So you need that vision of faith as well. You need the gift. You need the vision of faith to see things like Moses saw. So if it's a situation where you may have some unhealthy relationships, maybe at college, we'll say. There's a group of friends you're involved with, and you feel like there's some kind of a freedom there, because perhaps they're not from the church, they're not anybody you've known growing up, and you could just kind of be this new person. It's kind of liberating. And you appreciate, they laugh at you, they really appreciate, they're like, hey, how you doing, man? They call you up, and you feel belonging. You feel some acceptance, feel some identity there. This is a good crowd. I enjoy it. They invite me to go to restaurants and go hang out. This is neat. I like this. Somebody likes me. They're for me. But you can tell, but you know deep down, that if that relationship's going to continue, you know you're going to have to start fudging on this stuff right here, right? You're not going to have to start not, maybe I don't really pray at the meal. You know, it's just doesn't really, kind of weird to the folks. I'd probably have to start going along with some things, you know, not obeying some convictions from Scripture, maybe engaging in some entertainment or some activities I know is not right, but man, if I'm going to keep these friends, something's got to give. I've got to get, I mean, you got a little give and take, right? That's reasonable. And so you know you have to start slinking away, just preached yesterday, slowly slinking away if I'm going to maintain this valuable thing here. And you hear a sermon, or you talk to your pastor, or your parents, they say, you need to give this up. You think, what emptiness is that? I'd lose my friends. I'd lose my, I have an identity there. I have an acceptance there. I have a belonging there. I would lose that. Can you know how lonely I would be? You know how hard it is to find friends? And so there's this choice. But faith says this. Faith says, even though this is going to hurt, there's something better that the Lord has for me. Faith says, even though this is going to be painful in the short term, in the long term, there is treasure here and riches here that's far better than what they could give me. Or it may be someone who's in a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, and the emotions are strong. See, I've found the one. But you know that to go that route is going to mean a life of spiritual compromise. You know it will. You say, preacher, you're already married, right? This person makes me feel like $1 million. Nobody's ever treated me like this. And you tell me to abandon that? Is Jesus that mean, right? Really? But faith sees something better. Faith sees there's going to be reproach here. There's going to be some scorn here. There's going to be some disapproval here. There's going to be some pain here. But I know I need something even more than just a temporary human relationship. I know I need a Savior. So I'm going to follow Christ by faith. It may be a little less dramatic in some ways, but it may be a group, maybe even if some of the church kids say, hey, let's go do this. We're going to tell mom and dad. Could kind of sneak around behind mom and dad's back and do something that's going to be pretty fun. And you say, wait, we can't do that, y'all, because we're not supposed to do that. Oh, come on. Look, we love our parents. We're in the church. We're good. Just a little bit of fun. Don't be such a goody two-shoes. You're always bringing this stuff up. You know how dumb you are? Just be cool for once. Come on, let's go do this. I know I'm talking your language, okay? I've been there and done that. Been there and done that. And messed up, right? And sometimes chose the right way. So, I don't want them to think I'm weird. I don't want to look like the Pharisee. And I'm uncomfortable. This is uncomfortable. Just hard it is, isn't it? But you know what? There's going to be some blame. There's going to be some censure. There's going to be some disapproval, some discredit, and some scorn. But I want to follow Moses as he followed Christ and esteem the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And listen, especially in the church crowd, if you do that, somebody's going to say, you were right. I mean, eventually, not at the moment, okay? But eventually somebody will say, you know what? You were right. I knew you were right the whole time, but I was just too weak to say anything. I'm glad you stood up. We need faith like Moses had. We need faith to be able to see like Moses saw. Listen, Moses would have been foolish to choose Egypt. I wonder if Moses thought about that when he is looking out over the Red Sea and he is seeing the Red Sea crashing down upon Pharaoh's army on all the Egyptians and they're just being totally swallowed up. You think Moses said, boy, I really regret choosing Christ. No, he's saying, praise God. It was true, it was right. It was true and it was right. The reality is there is pleasure in sin for a season. There's pleasure in sin for a season. But faith says, I have something that's so much better in Christ. That sometimes is shallow. It rings shallow to our hearts sometimes. It just does sometimes. Because that pleasure and that attraction seems so strong and powerful. This little Bible verse over here just seems like it's in a volume really low. And this pleasure seems to be really loud. But that's where our minds, listen, have got to be renewed, as we've already heard in the Word, listening to the Word, obeying the Word, hearing the Word of God preached over and over again to renew our minds, to strengthen us in this reality of faith. There is a pleasure in sin for a season. There is an attraction in the world, but I want to tell you that it's a lot like cotton candy. Right? Who's ever had cotton candy? That stuff is so deceitful. So deceitful. You can get a big glob of it. A big glob of it, and you think, man, this is going to be something else. And you put it in your mouth, and in 3 seconds, it's gone. And that sweetness was there for a minute, and then he's like, are you serious? I got to buy more? No. That's how sin is. Listen, if you choose to follow the pleasures of sin, and you say, you know what, this is the path I'm going to go. I don't care, this is the way I'm going to go. Let me tell you what's going to be. It's going to be worse. Let's take the cotton candy example further. It's going to be like this. It's going to be like you eat cotton candy, the sweetness is there for a little bit, and then you get violently stomach sick, and then you die. I'm not trying to be overdramatic. I'm just saying that's what Proverbs says over and over again, doesn't it? The wages of sin is what? It's death. It's death. Sin's pleasurable, but the payback is death. But there's something better. There's something better. Look at what he says about Moses in verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Are you serious, Moses? all this power you could have, the wealth, your career, the whole package. You've got it. You have a great life. And Moses said, I have something really that's so much better. The reproach of Christ is greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. We have to think with an eternal perspective. You're young, and I'm so glad we've already heard messages on hope. We think heaven is for the old folks, right? When they're about to die, they need to hear about heaven. We need to hear about heaven. Because your life is, a lot of you have trouble already in your life. You know, there's got to be something better than here. There's got to be something better than this mess. And if we live like all the pleasures bound up here in the world, as if this is our heaven, we're going to be sorely disappointed. But we got to say, as believers, we've got to believe the Word of God. There is greater riches than just right here. We have an eternal pleasure that we're looking forward to forever with Christ. But even while we're here now, it's so much better to follow Christ. While we're here now, the riches in Christ is so much fuller, so much deeper than all of the attractions of the world. Now, what's so much better about the riches of Christ? Number one is this. You've heard it before, but we'll say it again. Number one, Christ truly satisfies the soul. That's true. You hear that probably a lot from the pulpit. It's reality. Truly fulfills the heart. Truly does not leave you with the cotton candy sensation. Truly gives peace and truly gives joy. Truly gives meaning and purpose and security. Greater riches. And guess what else? It doesn't leave guilt. The pleasure of sin is there for a little bit, and then hopefully you're feeling guilty. There's nagging guilt that what I just did, what pleasure I just engaged in was not right. But listen, it is right to have pleasure in Christ. It is right to fill yourself up with the Lord. So the riches of Christ are better because they truly satisfy the soul. They don't leave you with guilt. But also the riches of Christ can never be lost. They can never be lost. As I said earlier, talking about my family, my upbringing, what a treasure that is. Some of my most precious things, I've said this before, I don't say it lightly, my wife, my children, my health. But you know what? All of those things I can lose. Don't want it to happen, but all those things can be lost. I could lose my wife. I could lose my children. I could lose my health, but I can never, ever, ever lose Jesus Christ. And so I need to live in such a way as if that's reality, that the most precious thing I have is Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul lived this way. Paul, we won't read the whole passage, but he was kind of like Moses. He had a great career behind him. He had a great heritage. He had a great thing going in life, but he was willing to forsake it all because he found something so much better. And I'll just read starting in verse 7. In verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless," without a doubt, I'm not even questioning this, Paul says, "and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win or gain Christ." Paul so believed in this that he was willing to suffer for it. There's our reproach. He was willing to suffer discredit and disapproval and even physical harm because he said, "Listen, I found something so much better. I'm leaving everything else aside for Christ because I want to gain Him. He is infinitely more valuable, infinitely more valuable." So I would just say this to you. Remind yourself who you are. Pray for a stronger faith to see like Moses saw. Then I would say, get to know your treasure better. Get to know your treasure better. We already heard Brother Lewis, he nailed us yesterday. You get out what you put into it, right? That soup ladle illustration. How deep you're going to dig in? How deep you're going to dip in and know of our Lord and His Word? Get to know your treasure better. Get to know your treasure better. And then lastly, I'll close with this, back in Hebrews 11. Again in verse 26, Moses was esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. All right, you say, I get this. I get the logic. Christ is more valuable. I understand everything you said, but this is just hard. It's just hard to do this day in and day out. It's hard to do this day in and day out. Look at what it says about Moses. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That word, the expression had respect, literally means that he kept looking away. He kept looking away unto the reward. He kept looking away unto the recompense of the reward. I love what the Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary says about this. It says this, turning his eyes away from other considerations, he fixed them on the recompense. Turning his eyes away from other considerations, he fixed them on the recompense. He kept on looking away. That's a continual activity, a continual way of thinking daily. So today, probably, you'll have to look away. You have to look away from the temporary pleasures of sin and look away to the reward of something more lasting, more precious, really satisfies, doesn't leave guilt, and you can't lose it. And then guess what? Tomorrow, you have to look away again. You have to look away. This is endurance that Brother Isaac talked about, endurance. You have to look away again tomorrow from all the attractions of sin and all the things of the world that are fleeting and look to your reward and look to your Christ, look to your treasure. And if you live for 30 more years, you'll hopefully be just living like that. You'll get in a good habit. You have built in a way of thinking, a way of living. It'll be in your heart and grain. I just keep looking away from one thing and looking to my treasure over and over and over again. The reproach. Listen, I don't want to face reproach, okay? I want you to know that. You don't want to face reproach. But God is calling us to that. And part of our fall in Christ is that we're going to face that. But listen, there is hope because God has given us examples of a man like Moses, of how he handled it, how he was able to face reproach for Christ's sake because he had something so much better. So again, remind yourself of who that you are in Christ. Seek a stronger faith to see like Moses saw. Thirdly, get to know your treasure better. And then lastly, keep looking away. May God bless us to bear reproach in this generation for His namesake. Listen, you may bear reproach more than your parents' generation have borne reproach. But if that's the generation that God calls us, if that's what God calls you to in your generation, my generation, we all say that it's an honor. This is our honor. This is what God's given us in this generation. Where there's more outward opposition against Christianity, against true Christianity, more potential persecution. But what we have our Lord, we have His Word, may He help us to stand faithful to Him in that calling. God bless you.